The lilies remind me of the reminder that I got from Sally to take your lilies home with you. If your memory's better than mine, okay? So, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, these are your words. I pray that you'd anoint them in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge, you're familiar with the story of Desmond Doss, a devout Seventh-day Adventist. At the outbreak of World War II, he was working in a shipyard in Newport News, Virginia. He was from, I believe, Roanoke, Virginia, but he was living on the coast. And because shipbuilders were essential wartime workers in the same way that farmers are, he was offered a deferment when his number came up in the draft. But Desmond was a patriotic young man, and he wanted to do his part, and he refused the deferment, and he went into the Army anyway. Now, the only problem was he refused to carry a weapon of any kind. Seventh-day Adventists are very sincerely nonviolent. They have a biblically based belief against violence. And I don't know how accurate the movie is, but it shows Doss in basic training. And he was going through all of the same kind of things that the trainees went through, other trainees went through, except he refused to even touch a weapon. And he experienced ridicule and persecution because of it. In the movie, it was really bad. Maybe it was worse than that. Maybe it wasn't as bad, but he showed that he went through a lot for that. This is true in that he went through basic training, and in the end, he finally got his wish to be trained as a medic. Fast forward 2 years to the bloody battle for Okinawa. Doss ended up, and this is very powerful in the movie, he ended up saving between 50 and 100 men who had been trapped on the top of an escarpment that the soldiers had dubbed Hacksaw Ridge. The beach came right up to a straight cliff, and that escarpment there was called Hacksaw Ridge. He lowered, even though he was wounded himself, he lowered each wounded soldier down the face of the cliff until he could find no more. For that brave and bold action, Desmond received the Congressional Medal of Honor, which is, he was one of only three conscientious objectors who ever attained that status. By the way, in the action where he saved so many others, as I said, he was gravely wounded, and it affected him for the rest of his life. Now, Desmond Doss's bravery was because of a holy boldness. He had a firm belief in his church's teaching on nonviolence, and he stood by it. In the end, in fearsome battle, he stepped forward, and when no one else would, he saved men who would have otherwise been killed or at least taken into captivity. But at that point in the war, and I believe it was in the spring of 45, the Japanese weren't taking prisoners. They were just killing them. Well, today we resume our study of the book of Acts. which was interrupted back in February by our Lenten and Easter study. And as we do that, we're picking up at Acts chapter 4. When we left off at the end of chapter 3, we had been discussing a healing by Peter and John that was actually found right at the beginning of chapter 3. And as Peter and John entered the temple, they were accosted by a crippled beggar. It tells us in chapter 3 that this man was crippled from birth. And our text today, as you will hear in the course of this talk, we know that he was over 40 years old. He had been crippled for over 40 years. And he just wanted a few coins. But Peter and John's response to him was, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, this raised not a little excitement. And now, as we begin chapter 4, it has come to the attention of certain religious leaders who thought that they had solved the Jesus of Nazareth problem. But of course, they hadn't. And now, they were blown away by this holy boldness of Peter and John and the other Christ followers. It wasn't just Peter and John. And so they were, we're going to look at that today. And we're going to look at these 31 verses in chapter 4, which I will read in sections as I unpack the good news that we find here in this passage. And I want to begin by reading the first four verses of Acts 4. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of that's Peter and John, okay? "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. One of the first things that we see here, and I love it, is that holy boldness is annoying, okay? And it's a really good thing. They were speaking to the people. In verse 2, it says they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming this Jesus of Nazareth. Here are these Galileans. People look down their nose at Galileans, okay? And they're preaching again. In chapter 3, after Peter and John had healed the man, perhaps you remember, the crowds surged forward, and this is all part of the same experience. It seems that Peter and John arrived at about 3:00 in the afternoon for afternoon prayers. Okay, they're preaching, they're teaching, and then these religious leaders show up, and it's getting to be sunset. Okay, the crowds just flocked to them when they heard about Jesus. Now, the crowds knew of this man who had been crippled for 40 years. And many of those years, they had seen him here at the temple gate. So something wild had happened. And you might recall that it tells us there in chapter 3 that the crowds ran to them. And since Peter was not one to miss an opportunity, okay, he saw this and he began preaching. And what really bugged the religious leaders was that the apostles, that's the name of the disciples now, okay, the apostles were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this especially ticked the Sadducees off because, you see, they don't believe in the resurrection. And what they believed in was making sure that everything was both hunky and dory with the Roman Empire and the government and the governors, the so-called Jewish governors that they had established for them in Palestine. In short, they didn't want to rock the boat. And these people were messing things up with this teaching about a risen rabbi. And notice also that they don't deny it. They don't deny that something happened with Jesus. And they didn't think that his body was just stolen. They just didn't like it. By the way, the Sadducees are the only religious leaders actually mentioned here. The Pharisees are not mentioned. The big deal was the teaching of the resurrection. And the Pharisees believed and taught the resurrection. But the Sadducees did not believe in life after death. And that's why they're sad, you see. So that's a good way to remember the difference between the two of them, between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And that's a good way to remember the difference. These religious leaders wanted the Christ followers to stop their preaching. They were worried that people might actually believe this stuff that these simple men were teaching. The problem was it was already too late. There were more and more people converted. So Peter and John were arrested. Too late again, because it was an arrest that resulted in a mass conversion. There had been 3,000 people converted on the day of Pentecost. And what is recorded here in our text is that 2,000 more people had come to faith in Christ. I don't know how long it was between the two. It probably wasn't that long, but the church growth is amazing here, okay? Here's a good point to remember. Opposition does not slow the church. Opposition does not slow the church. I'm very frustrated when I hear people talking about how the church is dying as we lose more and more of our freedoms. The truth is, we are more worried about losing our comfortable status. The church in Iran and China could teach us a few things about how the church grows when it's not legal to be a church. The Church of Jesus Christ will never die. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, enough of my rant. Listen to the next seven or so verses, Acts 4, 5 through 12. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander. Now, Annas and Caiaphas, you remember that from Jesus' kangaroo court, okay? These were all people in the high priestly family. So it was a family thing going on. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Notice here that holy boldness is truthful. You can be bold with a message, but you could be spouting lies. Just spend a few minutes online and you'll find out what I mean. But you already know that, I hope. The message of Jesus and his death and his resurrection is the truth. The religious leaders ask a question that they already know the answer to. They ask, by what power and by what name do you do this? And Peter responds, well, since you asked, we're preaching in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Yes, the same bunch of you who killed Jesus need to know that we are now preaching in that same name of that risen Lord. Actually, Peter and John didn't even really respond to the insulting part of the question. As I just said, the Sadducees already knew the answer. Instead, Peter preached, even quoting Psalm 118:22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And Peter tells them that Jesus was the stone rejected by men, but in the end, he is that cornerstone because the tombstone was rolled away. And then he says something very powerful. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. David Guzik says this. He says, Peter didn't merely proclaim Jesus as a way of salvation, but as the only way of salvation. The idea is that there is no salvation in any other, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that's hard to accept for many, but it's plainly stated, and I am my quote. People don't like it, but it's the truth. Remember, holy boldness is truthful, and the world doesn't want to hear this truth. They like to think that any religion is a way to God, but it doesn't work that way. The other day, I was listening to Coltrane, the jazz musician. He was a very religious man. But it was anything goes religion for him. He believed that all religions were right. He said that right out. And that's sad. The problem is you can't get to Columbus by going to Cleveland. Okay? If you say, I'm going to Columbus, and you drive to Cleveland, you go in the wrong direction. Yes. You can get up and you can go out to Toledo and go to Cincinnati and come back to Columbus. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. The only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. We can't do anything about that. It's the truth. Now, verses 13 through 22. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They couldn't deny the truth. It was right in front of them. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. The religious leaders looked down at their noses at these men and questioned their credentials. But here's what we know. Holy boldness is credentials enough. The text says, the religious leaders noticed that Peter and John were uneducated, common men, and then that they were astonished. Their noses were so high in the air that they couldn't see how intelligent and spiritually astute these men were. The word that we have translated as uneducated is idiotes in the Greek. And you can hear in that word the word idiot. And we know the connotation that it has in our society. It's an insult, you know. Those people are idiots or whatever. While the word wasn't that harsh, by the way, in the Greek, it still is true that these religious leaders saw these uneducated common men as commoners unable to string two thoughts together. But they were so wrong. And they knew it because they recognized that they had been with Jesus. My sister Beth, who was here last week with some of her family, not nearly all of it, maybe about one third of it, sat right in there in that row where Heather was or where Bill and LaJane are sitting. Anyway, she will often say to something I say or do, she'll say, "Oh, that was so much like Daddy." And when that happens, I feel a thrill to be recognized as a son of Irvin Tyson by something about me is a great honor for me. But think about the greater honor it is to be seen as someone who's been with Jesus. We need to live so closely to Jesus that others can only explain our actions and our lives by the fact that we have been with him. Something else that the religious leaders noticed, in fact, they couldn't miss, was how these uneducated fishermen from Galilee knew the scriptures. Here in this account, Peter has referred to Psalm 118. We heard that back, the stone that the builders rejected. And now, a bit later, he's going to refer to that passage that Karen read from Psalm 2. And the apostles knew the Bible. They weren't preachers or Bible college or seminary educated. They just knew God's word. And we need to know the Bible too. We need to know the Bible too. No excuses. Their credentials were that they had been with Jesus and they knew his word. Being with Jesus makes you bold. Having his word hidden in your heart also makes you bold. That's from Psalm 119, by the way. The religious leaders were frightened by these men. They saw the response of the people, and they knew that they had to handle it carefully. So they gave them a little slap on the wrist by saying, "Don't you ever preach anymore." But Peter and John answered them with holy boldness, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot speak of what we have seen or heard." This caught the snooty leaders up short And they wagged their fingers a little bit more threateningly, and they sent them away. People, the most unlikely people can be teachers. A couple weeks ago, Andrew was doing it. I was carrying things up and down the ladder to him. We're fixing shingles that were off of his roof. And as we got started, this guy that you often see running around town, he wears a t-shirt that almost looks like it goes down to his knees, and he mows lawns. He lives really close to Sheila and Andrew, actually. His house is a testimony to Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Lord. And he goes, and I don't know if he mows people's lawns for money or if he just mows it because he's nice, but the man exudes Jesus. He's very simple. And he walked around, came in, and he handed me a track about the resurrection. It was Palm Sunday, the Saturday of Palm Sunday. And he says, Jesus is risen. People would look at him and say that he's an uneducated and common man. He's a saint. Because he's bold. He has so much more boldness than me. Let's finish this out by looking at Acts 4, verses 20, the rest of my passage for this morning up to verse 31. Picking up at 23. Referring to Peter and John, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said to the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Here's a key point. Holy boldness is prepped with prayer. Ministry was going to get more and more interesting for the Jesus followers. The religious leaders were on record as having warned them not to talk about the resurrection of Jesus anymore. And this release was, essentially, they were released to a prayer meeting. And we've just heard the contents of that prayer meeting. And the thing that I really love about this account is that in the midst of that prayer meeting, we find a request for even more boldness. The word boldness used all through this passage, and certainly here in verse 29, comes from a Greek word that implies telling it all. Telling it all. Boldness is broadcasting the good news. When you're tired or frightened or discouraged, you need to pray. You need to pray. When you're warned away and told to not talk about Jesus anymore, you need to pray and pray for more boldness. These Christ followers didn't ask for protection. Notice that. They didn't say, zap those Sadducees. They didn't go into hiding. Instead, they asked for boldness. Guzik says they prayed for more boldness, more power, and more trouble. They didn't back down. They prayed for God to stretch out his hand to heal and for signs and wonders to be performed through the name of his son, Jesus. They had no intention of being quiet about Jesus. They had been with him, and they couldn't help but tell the good news of the resurrection of Jesus and the salvation which is possible for all who believe. And they preached that even the Sadducees could experience the resurrection. The message was even for them. But notice one thing more. When the Christ followers prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. And then they continued to speak the word with boldness. One commentator pointed out that in a way, it was a second Pentecost. Another points out that we need to be constantly receiving refills of the Holy Spirit. And this isn't because he abandons us. It's just that we need to make sure that we are refilled and ready for the ministry that we're called to, because that's what holy boldness requires. So, last words here. Let's be bold, ABC. Let's be bold. There are people all around us who need Jesus. And since he's the only way, we need to tell them that. We don't have to be obnoxious about it. In fact, we need to be loving, but we need to be bold. Amen? Let's stand and let's have a word of prayer. Thank you for the example of these people that were so filled with the power of your Holy Spirit that they just couldn't be quiet. Help us to have that kind of boldness, Lord. Not obnoxiousness, boldness. Boldness for you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless needs. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, till my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ.
Words really, really mean something. The offertory song that Jeffrey sang, that we sang with him, powerful, powerful words. And these words that we just sang, just a reiteration of the message. Now Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.